Philippians chapter 3. We are continuing in our Philippians series, and we're just highlighting a text or two from each one of these chapters, working our way to chapter 4, which will bring us to next week and right before Thanksgiving to talk about giving thanks from Philippians 4. But here we are in Philippians chapter 3, and I want to talk about this morning from this text of scripture, Philippians 3, starting at verse 7, three important things. Let me read from verse 7, which is Paul's testimony about his own life. Pastor Paul talking about his life, using his life as an example for us. And he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or anything that I could do to think that I'm making myself good enough, but that which is through faith in Christ. That which is what? Through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and it is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I don't know about saying that one so with so much emphasis. But there it is. And it says, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that. Notice that little phrase. I press on to do what? Take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. You talk about having a purpose in your life. There it is right there. Going after what God has got me for. That was bad grammar, but it makes sense. And then he says, brothers, he says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He says, I'm on my way. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead. I don't live my life looking in the rearview mirror. And that's how crashes happen, right? But he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. I'll stop there. Pray with me. Father, so we read your word, and we now intend, Lord Jesus, to fiddle with it and to consider what's going on here, and that you would speak into our lives, and that that word would be nourishing to us, and that word would be life-giving to us, and that word, God, would find a way to working out in our lives Monday morning and throughout the rest of the week. I pray in Christ's name, amen and amen. And so there's a trinity of some important things. There's three things that I want to pull out from this passage that I want us to consider. And I want to begin by saying this, something that Tim Kiziar said. He said, our greatest fear as individuals and as a church should not be failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Our greatest fear should be at succeeding in life at things that really don't matter. And so I want to pull out from chapter 3, from this passage of Scripture, just three things. Pastor Paul tells us about his life, and using his life as an example, he says, if you put these three things into place in your life, something good will happen. These three things are to be put into place in your life, and these are the three things, he says, that really matter. These are the things that really matter. And these are the three things from the passage of Scripture. Verses 8 and 10, he talks about knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. He talks about pressing on in verses 12 and 14. Pressing on to know Christ. I want to know Christ, he says. And he says, I'm going to press on to know Christ. And then the last important thing is growing up in Christ. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Growing up in Christ. So I just want to look at these things from this passage together. All right? Can we do that? One of the other things before we go any further, and it's coming to that time where I'm really going to focus on it in December, the end of December, where I talk about reading your Bibles. But you know what we need to do? We need to start developing the habit, once again, of bringing our Bibles to church. I know we depend upon it. I love it. On the screen, it's wonderful. Love the screen. Love it. But we need to get in the habit again of using, of bringing our Bibles. There's just something about the tactile feel, to be redundant, of our Bibles. Anyways, that's out there for you. And so, here's the three things, knowing Christ. You know that there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone personally, right? I mean, there's a big difference. You know, our president Donald Trump, of course, we know a lot about him, and you know, you can learn a lot about him through material that's been written, through the media, heaven help us, and then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, when's the last time you played golf with him? Has he ever invited you to play golf with him? You know, has he ever, you know, given you a call and said, "Hey, you know, hey, Bob, you know, what's going on? You want to meet for coffee today and talk over a few things? I could really use your help." No, that's never happened. And we know that the difference between knowing about and knowing personally involves that kind of connection, that kind of involvement with someone, right? And you know, as long as Sandra and I have been married, 40 years, you've heard me say before, it feels like 10 minutes underwater. So and it's like, yes, I'm sorry, I need a drink. Oh, that's the real stuff. For you, you get the great, I get there. come on, you guys. Okay, so anyways, yeah. You know, and it's like, it's an amazing thing. We've been married 41 years, actually. 41 years. And the level of knowing continues. The levels of knowing. You know, it's just the time you think you know a person, and it's like, what the heck, where'd that come from? Yeah, have you been there, married couples? You know what I'm talking about, you know? And that's part of the adventure. I think that's true in all relationships. And not only because of the depth of which we, the depth of people that we are, made in God's image, and there's a lot there, but also because, you know, we are growing in life, and so there's always something new to get to know. All relationships are that kind of way. And so when we transfer that over to knowing Christ, we constantly have to be on guard against knowing about and that I know him personally. And it becomes a real hazard to us because, you know, we come to church and we hear about him. We read our Bibles, and we read about him. And all of those things that Christians do that can so easily remain in the realm of knowing about and not cross over into that realm of, oh, I know him this morning. He spoke to me this morning. And I have that kind of intimate relationship so that it's not just about the business of doing church, let's say. I know about God. I go to church. It's not only about the business of, well, you know, I'm trying to live a Christian life. But it's personal, and it's always personal. I have a personal relationship with him. That's why I was made. So that's the first important thing. Succeed at so many things, fail here, and you fail at everything. You know, I said to the guys yesterday when I dropped them off, as we were just talking, they were getting out of the car, and I looked at them and I said, the most important thing in my life is, how would you answer that? You know, how would you answer that? The most important thing in my life is, what would you say? What would you pick? You know, what I said to them was, the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Jesus. Everything else comes after that. And I don't put it in a necessary order, you know. One to know. Now, yes, so this is why I was made. Why I was made. Now, the next one is pressing on. The next important thing, pressing on. Pressing on to know Christ. He says in here that we are, you know, becoming. He talks about that word becoming. And pressing on is about becoming. Becoming what God has always intended us to be. And pressing on, just the word itself, you know, I'm pressing on. You get the idea from the use of that word that it's going to require some kind of work on our behalf, right or wrong. We spoke a little bit about that last week. And not only work, but there are going to be obstacles put in our way that are intended to try and prevent us from moving on. You ever have those kinds of things happen in your life? And here's a dangerous thing, the subtle ones, the subtle things that come up, that take our attention, that take our time, that divert us, and it seems harmless. And all the time there's an erosion going on from the pursuit of our lives of pressing on to know Christ. Now, notice what he says here. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Have you ever wanted something and felt the power of that want? It's like, ooh, baby, you know. You want it till you got to have it, you know. You got it. The power of want is incredible. And to have that kind of continual pursuit in our lives where I want Christ. I want Christ. I want Christ. And the power of that keeps us going. It's like this pressing on, this is important. This is the trinity of the most important things in my life. Right here it is. And as much as Paul was using this as an example for his life, I've adopted it. If you cut me, these are the three things that I bleed. No. I want to know Christ, and I want to press on to know him. I don't want anything to be a deterrent in my life that prevents me from that quest. I want to know Christ in these things. I want to press on to know Christ in these things. You hear what I'm saying? And here's the thing. The way that I would put it that goes into this word, it is a keep going no matter what attitude. There's no shame in falling down. There's no shame, you know, and you say, well, you know, I've tried this Christian thing, but you know, I fall. Listen, there's no shame in falling down as long as you get back up. Just get up. See, you just get up. Pressing on is not the absence of falling down. pressing on means that when you fall down, you get back up and keep going. In the face of no matter what, you keep going. You know, have you had some in the face of no matter what's in your life? Huh? You know, face those things. Oh man, I'm telling you, talk about bombshells. And when that happens, it's like, ah, that's it, I quit. Yeah. Not going to church anymore. Forget God. He didn't come through for me. It's like, what's up with that? It's like, what's God? You're a little genie in a bottle? You know, our good luck charm? That, boy, you know, this is just, rub this three times, boy, everything's going to go good for me? Oh, that's rubbing the genie's bottle, isn't it? Anyway, I don't know. But who do we think he is? You know, stuff goes wrong in life, but I keep on pressing on. You know, in the face of, listen, Christianity is not a spectator sport, right? You know, how many of you have seen the new commercial that comes on about the foot? You think the guy's a football player, and he's not a football player. He's a football what? Watcher. He's a football watcher. He comes on, this big guy, whatever, you know, and he's a football watcher. That's about the size of it. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. No one will, no one can do it for you. No one can do it for you. You got to press on, and sometimes that's what it takes. And I'm going to spare you reading my poem, the Plot On poem.
I got a point here for you.
Go ahead.
Just to know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life.
Come on. It does take that, doesn't it? Okay, the last one. And I couldn't wait to get to this last one. All right? Growing up in Christ. Boy, how should we begin this? Growing up in Christ. Oh, yeah, I know. Someone said something the other day. It was prophetic. Some of you know the name Greg Gutfeld. Some of you know. He's on the Five, right? Sandra got me a couple of his books for Christmas a couple years ago, whatever. But anyways, he said something this past week that really caught my attention. He's in talking about some people, older people, who are acting very immaturely. He said, he made this observation. He said, growing old is not the same thing as growing up. Growing older is not necessarily the same thing as growing up. That's the truth, isn't it? It isn't. And so, you know, in our lives, we grow. In our lives, we become older. In our lives, we become the kind of people who will say, you know, well, yeah, you know, I got saved. You know, speaking of myself, I became a Christian in 1972. Well, that's a long time ago, 1972, you know. And the thing isn't how long I've been a Christian. It's how I've matured over that period of time that matters most. And growing up, you know, I mean, it's like, oh, he'll never grow up, you know, or she'll never grow up, yeah. And the thing about life is that everyone grows older. The thing about life, right? Everybody's growing older. The thing, though, that is the challenge is as you grow older to grow up and to become mature. And the Bible spends a lot of time about this. He does here. He says, all of us who are mature. He's talking about mature things, growing up in Christ in this passage. Now, I want to say a couple of things here as I wind down in regards to maturity and growing up. And I'll tell you straight up that these aren't easy things. And whoever said that growing is not without its pain? Growing pains. Here's the first one. This is a big part of growing up in Christ. Breaking the gravitational pull of selfishness. Breaking the gravitational pull of selfishness. If it's not about me, well, forget it. It's not that. We don't have anything to talk about if it's not about me. And there's nothing that ruins a life. There's nothing that ruins a relationship. There's nothing that ruins a marriage faster than selfishness. A lot of maturity has to do with allowing your wife to watch her Hallmark movies. Sandra, I'll shoot you. Watch. It's like she drives me nuts. It's like, and then she talks to these other people, Melody and Christina, and they're all watching the same movies. Craziness, you know. But and of course I'm being silly with that. But you know. When you think about it, I think that most relational problems can be boiled down to selfishness. Selfishness. One or the other, or both, not willing to give up. I grew up with a mother who was very giving. My mother. And you weren't, you know, my mother could see you coming 5 miles away from our house. And I always remember my house being that place where a lot of people gathered. And the first thing, when you walked in the door, you want something to eat? Are you hungry? If you said no, it didn't matter. Well, I'm not joking, you know. When my wife, this plain little northern Maine girl, you know, beans and pancakes for supper, that was a scary thing for this Italian boy. When she first met my family, my wife, it was like she couldn't believe it. You know, I'd bring her home on a free weekend from college, and we walk in the door at 10 o'clock at night, my mother's pulling out steaks and whipping them up. And Sandra's like, what is she doing? She's feeding us. But my mother, you know, I'll never forget, little Linda Geyer was her name. And she lived down the street from us. We lived in the poor neighborhood. And they were poorer than us. They lived in the poor of the poor neighborhood, just down the street. And little Linda, she was all dirty one day and just playing in the dirt and whatever. And I can still remember my mother running out, picking her up, bringing her in the house, bath, you know, giving her a bath, cleaning her all up. I don't remember. She probably, you know, washed her clothes, whatever, and sent her on her way. That was my mother, you know. And that did something for me, you know. And, of course, when I became a Christian, do I have a selfish streak? Absolutely. You know, who doesn't? But a part of growing up, really, is learning how to battle that. And one of the best, and just be giving. You know, be giving. Here's the second thing, and I want to end with this one, and this is a tough one when it comes to maturity. I never said it like this before, the way I'm about to say it, but I'm pulling this out from the text. Another big part, in fact, it's probably the first cousin to the first one that I've already mentioned in regards to selfishness. And that is this, that if you're going to grow up in Christ, you have to learn how to handle losses. You know, I never said it like that before, although I've lived through and am living through a lot of loss in my own life. But isn't it though? Who in this room hasn't experienced a loss? All of you have. You can tell me of a loss that you have experienced. A loss of a friendship, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, a loss of, you know, a loss of some money someplace, you know. Losses. Other kind of losses that we feel. You know. A loss of somebody's respect. A misunderstanding that happens and a loss, you know, of a connection. So many things, so many losses. Who doesn't? And a big part of growing up, of maturity, is how do I handle the losses that come to my life. A loss of health. I've struggled with this over the years. How do I do it? How? I'd like to just read something, your little story that Eugene Peterson tells about a retreat that some leaders went on, and they went actually to a monastery for this retreat. And a spiritual retreat, you know, time to pray and reflect and not a lot of amenities and so on. And it says, this friend is reporting to Peterson, and he says, my friend told me about the experience that they had, and he said, the first evening at supper, the headmaster of the monastery gathered everybody together and said, listen to these words, and said, if you find that there is something you need, come to one of the brothers and he will tell you how to get along without it. And he'll tell you how to get along without it. You know? And we have become so overwhelmed that with things and stuff, and not only that, but we have so become in the church, I don't like saying it like that, I have become, as a Christian, so wrong in my thinking and how it is that God owes me something. He's a good God. Of course he's going to be good to me. And I translate that into things going well in my life. Not only do I not lose a job, I keep on getting better jobs, more money, better jobs. People always treat me with respect. All of my friendships are tight. Man, we're good. You know, after all, I have the favor of God in my life. He makes it all like that. He's a good God. And then a loss happens. A friendship goes sour. You lose a loved one. And it's like, God, where are you? Why did this happen? God, why did you allow this loss in my life? He says, you got one thing right in that statement, he says. He says, I'm going to zing you now. He says, you are right. He says, I've allowed that loss in your life to do something for you that having that could never do for you. Now, that's big. That's big. Here's the thing about Jesus, and this is it. Now I'm closing. Luke 14, starting at verse 25 through 27. Jesus was an awful evangelist. He never offered, you know, right, James? You know, he never offered, listen, come to church and, you know, come to God and you're going to get a turkey for Thanksgiving. We're giving them away. In fact, Jesus, I can't believe it. Jesus said, follow me. And then you'll have eternal life. He says, well, wait a minute. If you're going to follow me, he says in Luke 14, you got to hate your father, your mother, your children, or your wife, and also your own life. And he says, and then take up your cross and follow me. It's like, wait a minute, Jesus. You know, where's the fun in all this? You know? Now, there is, but you see, it's how we think about loss. Because the idea here is this. If I love my wife above loving Jesus, It is not a gain for me, it's a subtraction from my life, because my wife cannot give to me only what Jesus can give to me in my relationship to him. You hear what I'm saying to you? Now, you can say that any which way you want with whatever it is. If it's a vehicle, if it's a new job, if it's your kids. And I think this is big. Because what we love more than God is what we have made an idol of in our lives. And idolatry is always subtracting. It always demands more and more and more of my life. It never gives more and more to me. And so he says these losses come into our lives. And by those losses, we see that was not the thing, that was not the person that gave to me life ultimately. Now, I'm to love my wife and lay down my life for her as much as I'm to love other people, lay down my lives for them. But when I love them more than, when I love my kids more than God, I'm getting nothing in return. I'm always giving. Always. And the kind of giving that I'm giving is of subservience to that thing or those people. I have now enslaved myself to them. I mean, just look at kids who rule the roost at home, and we cater to them, you know. Right? You know. And you keep on doing that, and before long, what? They got it all. How much more I can say about this? Learning how to handle losses in our life. So what are you saying, Bob? It's a good thing? Look at what he says here. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I consider everything to be that way compared to knowing him. Because Jesus said, if you find your life, you will what? And if you lose your life? The first commandments are what? Just say it concisely. The first commandment is love God. The second commandment, love other people. Let's stand together and pray. This is a holy trinity right here. Knowing Christ, pressing on to know Christ, and growing up in Christ. Handling. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would write this word upon our hearts in such a way, in our minds in such a way, that this becomes a part, this works into our system, as it were, and becomes a part of our lives. I pray in Christ's name, amen. God bless you.